Scripture reading today will be from the book of Psalms, chapter 106, verses 19 through 23. That is Psalms, chapter 106, verses 19 through 23. They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molded image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach, to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them.
Oh. We also have word that Frank Gurman is ill, and Jeannie Walker as well. So remember to add them this evening, and continuing for their recovery. How long does it take to forget God? If someone did you a tremendous favor, do you think you'd remember it? What if they had bailed your son out of jail and been able to bring you back together again? What if they had co-signed for a loan when you really needed one? And what if they were just a friend when you really needed a friend? How long would you remember and be in their debt? How long would you remain loyal to them for what they had done on your behalf? In Israel's case, for being delivered from Egyptian bondage without any loss of life in the process of their own, that is, and the destruction of Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea, they remembered about 6 weeks after the law was given. And then they made a calf, a golden calf. That is mentioned in Psalm 106, and we want to read a few more verses here in just a moment. But they made a calf, verse 19, in Horeb, and worshiped the molded image. They forgot, verse 21, God, their Savior, who had done some great things in Egypt. They forgot. How do you do that in such a short period of time? They forgot the mountain that was on fire and the smoke and the thick darkness and the voice of God, which they heard say to them, "You shall not make any graven image." 6 weeks, they forgot. Did you ever break up after dating someone for a period of time? Did it just take 6 weeks to forget that person? Probably it took a little longer, if there had been any kind of relationship there at all. Probably it took longer than 6 weeks. Yet Israel forgot God in that length of time. But there's more. Let's read verses 24 through 27. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word. And it, by the way, how do we know that they did not believe it? We talked about that in class this morning. They did not believe it, and we know that they did not believe it because they disobeyed. If you don't believe, you disobey. The two, faith and obedience, are tied together in Scripture after Scripture. But they did not believe his word, but murmured in their tents, and did not heed the voice of the Lord. Therefore he lifted up his hand in an oath against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their descendants among the nations and to scatter them in the lands. So First of all, they did not believe him. Was there some reason not to? Had he let them down? Had he promised something and not fulfilled it? No, they had every reason to know that God always keeps his word, but they did not believe the word. Not only were they punished then in the wilderness, their descendants were eventually scattered among the nations. Now, there's a leap of about 1,000 years here between verses 26 and 27. He overthrew them in the wilderness. That's probably around 1450 B.C., but they were taken captive in 721 and 586 B.C., considerably later. So there's a large gap, but the two things are held together by association. He overthrew them for not believing his word in the wilderness, but he also allowed them to go into captivity and to be scattered among the nations because they continued to not believe his word. They did not enter into the land initially because of unbelief. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse 19. This relates, as we have been studying, to the fact that given the opportunity to go up and take the land, the people listened to the 10 spies who brought up an evil report of the land and refused to go and capture the land God had given them. Now, as a result of that, they were punished 1 year for every day that the spies had been in the land. They had been there 40 days. They were made to wander in the wilderness 40 years because of their rejection of that. So let's notice what we read in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 19, which comments on this situation. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them who heard it. This passage shows then that the exclusion of Israel from the land was brought about by their own behavior. Their unbelief led to outright rebellion against God. The application in Hebrews is that if God did not spare them, if he did not spare Israel, then neither will he spare Christians guilty of the same behavior. God had been willing to give them the promised land, but because of their attitude, they did not receive it. God wants Christians to enter into heaven, but he will not allow us to do so if our attitude is wrong and we are guilty of unbelief. Commenting on how Israel fell so swiftly after being blessed with so much, one commentator wrote these words: "Never perhaps in human history is there so clearly outlined a case in which the religious and spiritual failures of a people issued so promptly and irrevocably in their temporal and physical poverty as well, leaving the lesson for all to see. The Israelites," that's the end of the quote, "the Israelites, therefore, could not enter the promised land because of their unbelief." Now, tonight, we'd like to point out four things that did not keep them from the promised land. Four things that did not keep them out of the promised land. The first of these is, it was not because they did not know God's will. They were not kept out of the land because they did not know God's will. They did know it. Jehovah had made very clear his intentions for his people to capture and possess the promised land. We go back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8. In a conversation that Moses had with God, he says, "So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hittites and the Jebusites." Well, that's fairly specific, isn't it? God told Moses at the outset, this is the plan. I'm going to deliver them out of Egypt and bring them into the land where these people are. Then let's go back a little ways to Exodus chapter 13 and verse 5. Now let's back up to verse 4. "On this day you are going out in the month Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month." So Israel knew. Moses knew first, and then all of Israel knew God's plan. He was not only going to deliver them out of Egypt and then turn them loose. No, there was more to the plan. He was giving them a land, a specific land, where these people dwelt. And it was a rich land in terms of resources, a land flowing with milk and honey. And there are many other passages, and they're reminded of this before they actually enter into the land. When Moses went through the law a second time in the book of Deuteronomy. But they knew this much when they rejected going up to the land and had to wander in the wilderness then for 40 years. So all Israelites, leaving Egypt 20 years old and upward, perished in the wilderness, as we've been studying, for failure to believe and follow God. They could have enjoyed that land 40 years earlier if they had just believed, if they had just obeyed what God told them to do. But they did not trust in him, and so according to Numbers 14, 32 through 34, they had to wander instead of receiving the great blessing that God had in store for them. In other words, it's one thing to know what God has in mind. It's one thing to know it, and it's another thing to do it. The knowledge by itself of what God wants will not do any good unless we apply it. It's not enough to know it, we must do it. The Israelites who died in the wilderness are proof positive that just knowing commandments will not save anyone. A person must also believe, trust, and be obedient to do what God says must be done. As the New Testament admonishes this same principle in James 1 in verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deluding your own selves." Many people today are aware of what the Bible teaches, but they steadfastly refuse to do what the Bible teaches them to do. That will not avail. Israel knew it. That knowledge that they had, that's not what kept them out of the land. They had the knowledge. They knew the will of God. Today, many people have heard the word of God. They have heard the gospel preached. They have heard it explained. They have heard it presented. And they still don't do it. But it doesn't do any good to just know it without following through on what you know. Second, they were not kept out of the promised land for lack of evidence of God's power. They had all the evidence they needed. They were eyewitnesses of many great wonders that Jehovah wrought, beginning in Egypt. They saw the plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians. And Israel was separated from the Egyptians after about the third one. And all of the plagues came about on the Egyptians, but did not come upon Israel. Is anybody so obtuse that they would walk around and say, well, that's a great coincidence? No, it was intentional. God exempted Israel from the plagues, but brought them upon Egypt. And then they saw the deliverance. They walked through the midst of the Red Sea. How can you not be impressed with a wall of water on both sides and going through that? You certainly know the power of God when that occurred. They certainly knew it. Then in the wilderness, God had supplied their every need, not perhaps the way they wanted to, though, but he did provide manna on a daily basis. Their clothing did not wear out. Their shoes did not wear out. They did receive water, although they complained that they did not receive it on their timetable. But God did provide for them. They saw what happened at Mount Sinai, as we've already mentioned, with God speaking to them. They had the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night in their midst. They cannot be unaware. They can't be unaware of God's great power. It's just simply not possible. Yet in spite of indisputable evidence and proof of Jehovah's protective hand, the Israelites chose to ignore the evidence. People should be willing to learn from and trust in God's word today. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Romans 15 and verse 4, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. These things are written. We didn't go through the Red Sea. We didn't see what they saw in Egypt. But we have it recorded for us so that we will know and understand. But you know, people who don't want to believe just don't want to believe, period. As we talked about this morning from Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, the evidence is there of the Creator. But people don't like the Creator being associated with holiness and righteousness, and so they invented idols to go after and worship them. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they began to worship images of four-footed beasts and birds and reptiles and everything practically you can imagine. But again, in Israel's case, it was not for lack of evidence for God's power. And there is no person on earth today who cannot see the evidence of God's power in the creation. But many choose simply not to want to believe and obey Him. Number three, they were not denied entrance to the promised land because they did not know how good the land was. You remember that the spies brought back some of the fruit, and it was incredible. It was a very fruitful land. It was a bountiful land of promise. And the fruits that they saw, they didn't get that in the wilderness. They would have had to go to the land to get that. Yet they turned their back on those fruits because of unbelief. Unbelievers today do the same thing as Israel of old in rejecting the fruits of Christian living. How can you not be impressed by the life of a Christian who is following the Word of God? And you see in that life love and joy and peace and goodness. These are not products of the flesh. These are not products of this world. The fruit of the Spirit, those things already mentioned, plus long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, meekness and self-control, Galatians 5:22, is found in those who are in Jesus Christ, who have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lust thereof, Galatians 5 and verse 24. The Bible teaches that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is found in Christ. A great number of people, however, refuse to avail themselves of those blessings. They refuse to believe and act on that belief. They refuse to be baptized into Christ, Romans 6:4 and Galatians 3:27. They may desire the fruit of the Spirit. They may desire the blessings that are in Christ, but they won't obey so that they can have them. How much is that like Israel, knowing the fruits of the land, but not obeying God so that they can have them? We have the same type of thing today. Another group of people who have obeyed the gospel and who were baptized into Christ have decided that they no longer trust the Lord or will abide by His will. Lack of belief contributes to them doing exactly what Israel of old did in forsaking their blessings, the precious fruit of the land. Many people do not want to follow God as He has commanded. They see it, they see the way, they see the blessings of that way, but they just don't want to commit themselves to doing it. That was Israel in the wilderness. Then number four, they were not denied the promised land because there was a desire for something better. What better thing could they have desired? They knew what was in Egypt, slavery. They knew what was in the wilderness, not much. They knew what was in the promised land. What could have been better than that? And so they didn't have a desire for something else, for something better. They just didn't take advantage of the offer. The Israelites were never satisfied with their wilderness wanderings. They longed for the land of promise. They knew that there was a better life that awaited them. Unbelief, however, was the deciding factor in what they wanted and what they did not have. Spiritually speaking, many people are in the same condition today as the Israelites of old were. They are conscious for their need of a heavenly home. They know that this earth is not the answer. They know that in this world, despite maybe having several years of good health, that there is still pain, there is still suffering, there is still a time when age catches up. And there are such things as pain and suffering. They know that this world is not the answer, but they do not want to obey God to be in the perfect place where all of those things are done away, where there is no more pain and no more sorrow and no suffering and no tears. But they refuse to submit to the will of God in order to have that guaranteed home. They will never claim the good land of promise because of unbelief, because of disobedience. One will enter into the heavenly rest only by believing and doing the Lord's will. The tragedy of unbelief is seen each day by the tremendous number of people who travel the broad way that leads to destruction. And they may know there's a better way, but they don't follow the better way. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Neither they nor people today have any excuse for being lost. The Israelites had no excuse. None of those four reasons kept them out. They had the evidence. They knew there was a better place. They had all of that. There was nothing to keep them out except themselves and their own stubborn will, and placing that will ahead of God's will. There is no reason today for someone being lost. Why? Because God's given us the truth. This book is common in all the land. Many households have several copies, but even if there is not one in a home, anybody can have access to it. It is available, and people can study it and read it. The creation itself teaches us that God is, and the Word explains who God is and what He requires of us. But many people are not interested. Many times you've asked somebody to study and, you kind of get the runaround, and finally they decide they don't really need to study. Well, why? It's available. It's there, but they're just not interested in it. Many people have many opportunities to come to a knowledge of the truth, but they don't take them. So no one has an excuse for why they will be lost. Do we desire something better today than what we have on earth? I know we live in a land where we have lots of comfort. We have lots of pain medications. We have a lot of things that can convince us that, hey, this is a good place to be. But in reality, it's not what God has in mind for people for eternity. There is a better place than this one where, as we said, there's no pain and no dying. But there is instead life eternal. Do we desire something better? Unbelief will keep a sinner from obeying the gospel. And unbelief will keep a child of God from doing the whole counsel of God, from believing it and from practicing it. Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. This evening, where do you stand with relationship to God? Are you more interested in the wilderness than you are the promised land? Are you plagued by unbelief? These are things that must be addressed, that must be overcome, so that we know where it is we're going and we know the way. Jesus is the way. John chapter 14 and verse 6. And so if you have never obeyed that gospel, don't remain in unbelief. But submit yourself to God. Humble yourself to Jesus Christ. Let His blood wash away your sins as you repent and are baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're already a child of God, you can still suffer from unbelief, just as Israel did. You need to make sure that that does not lead to disobedience in your life, but rather in loving obedience of all that God says to do. If we can help you spiritually in any of those respects this evening, please let us know while we stand and while we sing.